Ken, I forgot the microphone, so I guess I'll just have to use this one. I don't move around much anyway, so it'll work just fine. Do appreciate each one of you coming out tonight. Have a pretty good number for Sunday night. And I especially want to say thank you to the class over at Jordan Neal on Sunday afternoon that Richard teaches. I've been over there a few times to fill in for Richard, and so I mentioned last week when I was there that I was going to preach tonight, so they decided to come over, and I do appreciate them coming, really do. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 3. We got several scriptures we want to read from there. You know, at my age, it's not often you learn something new about something that is so familiar to you. And when you do, you kind of want to share that with your family, especially your spiritual family. And I must say that preparing this lesson tonight was a faith-building experience for me, and I certainly hope that it will build your faith as well. You know, our God, He's such a wonderful and marvelous God. And you know, His ways are certainly not our ways. And many times His ways are beyond our understanding. Yet in those instances where we do begin in some small way to understand the mind of God, we stand in awe of His eternal purpose for you and for me, for mankind. The title of our lesson tonight is The Significance of Jesus' Baptism. And I want to begin by reading a scripture from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It said, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" A little girl wanted to be baptized, but her mother didn't know if she was really of the age of accountability. So she asked the preacher to teach her about baptism, to make sure that she knew what she was doing. Now, after the first session with the preacher, her mother asked the child, "Hun, do you know what baptism means?" Thinking hard, the little girl finally said, "Well, it isn't the water that makes you clean." The mother thought, "Great, I believe that maybe she is understanding what baptism is all about." Then smiling brightly, her daughter added quickly, "It's the soap that makes you clean." Now, obviously, that little girl still had a ways to go in understanding baptism. But hopefully here tonight, every accountable person knows what the purpose of baptism is. Baptism is simply the act of being immersed in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. It's the death and burial of the old man of sin and the resurrection of a new creation in Christ Jesus, Romans 6, 4 through 6. It's in baptism that we clothe ourselves with Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, also Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, all those things are wonderful things that God does for the penitent believer when he or she accepts his love by being baptized into Christ. But in Matthew chapter 3, we have this rather odd story about the baptism of Jesus. Scripture tells us that John the Baptist had been down at the Jordan River baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. That was his mission from God. In Matthew 3, verse 3, the writer declares that Isaiah had prophesied that John would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He was to prepare the people's hearts for Christ's ministry. And how did he do that? He did that by telling them that they had sinned and that they had fallen short of the glory of God. He did that telling them that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He did that by baptizing them as evidence of their repentance. Listen to what John's message was, also found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" John the Baptist told the people that there was what was a time of judgment that was coming. He said God's wrath was coming upon those who refused to bear good fruit. You see, John was preparing the way for Jesus. And he did that by preparing the people to be ready for the coming Messiah. They needed to realize that they were sinners. They needed to realize that they needed Jesus in their lives. So John preached a bold and straightforward message. He basically told the people, he said, there is a place called hell, a place of fire, and you don't want to go there. But that's where you're going to end up if you don't realize that you have sinned and that you need to make a change. Now, the people, especially the common people, they came to be baptized by John by the hundreds. But even the tax collectors and the soldiers came too. Even the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to be baptized by John. It seems like everybody was showing up to be baptized by John. Then along came Jesus. Along came the Lord, the Messiah that John was to prepare the way for. And suddenly John seems to be confused. And he says to Jesus, as he tries to deter Jesus, he says, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" Matthew 3, verse 14. Obviously, that was not what John had expected. He finds it inconceivable that Jesus would come to him to be baptized. He felt like it was certainly more appropriate for Jesus to baptize him. But Jesus responds in Matthew 3, 15, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, Jesus is telling John, this is what you were sent to do. This is part of the fulfillment of your mission. You see, there was something about John baptizing Jesus that prepared the way for Jesus. But you see, as we've seen, John was confused. And maybe we've been confused on this matter as well. John's baptism was for the forgiveness of sin. So why wouldn't John think Jesus needed to be baptized? Well, you know the answer. Jesus didn't have any sins. He had no sins to be repented of or to be baptized to wash away. So why would Jesus need to be baptized by John? Well, let me give you the simple answer, and then we're going to explain it a little bit further. Jesus' baptism was necessary in order to begin his ministry. Mark 1, verse 1 starts out, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then Mark starts telling about the baptism of Jesus by John. In Luke 3, verse 23, we're told of Jesus' baptism by John. And then we read, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." Obviously, for some reason, Jesus' ministry began with his baptism. And at this point in Jewish history, water baptism was used, and it served one of three different purposes. It actually was used for three different things. First, there was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This was what John the Baptist was preaching. But of course, Jesus didn't need to repent because he hadn't sinned. The second kind of baptism, one that you may not be so familiar with, was for people who desired to convert to Judaism. It was a baptism of conversion. I read, and then I verified with my research, that if you were a Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism, then you had to do the following things. You had to, number one, be baptized. You had to be circumcised if you were a male. And number two, if you were male or female, you had to be immersed in the bath of purification, which was an immersion. And number three, both male and female had to make an animal sacrifice. So it was circumcision, the bath of purification, and an animal sacrifice. Those three things were required to convert to Judaism. So we see that Jesus didn't need to do that either, did he? Because Jesus was already a Jew. So we see that baptism in those days could be either for repentance or conversion to Judaism. And Jesus did not need to be baptized for either of those reasons. So for what other reason would a person be baptized for in water back then? Well, the only other people who experienced baptism in the Jewish faith in that day were priests. The law dictated that especially the high priest was to be washed with water. That's an immersion. And the temple had pools set aside for just that very purpose. In Leviticus chapter 8, and I'm not going to delve deeply into Leviticus chapter 8, but when you get home, I would ask you to do it yourself. Leviticus chapter 8. And this was when the Jewish priesthood was originally put in place. We're told in verse 6, "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." Then later during that same ceremony, Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. That's Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12. So, per God's instruction, these things were done to initiate Aaron's ministry as high priest and his sons as priest. When Aaron and his sons were washed with water and anointed with oil, they began their priesthood and were empowered to make sacrifices and to handle holy things as God's representatives. At that point, the point of their baptism and their anointing, God put his mark of approval on the ministry of Aaron and his sons. You know, in similar fashion, the Bible indicates to us that Jesus' ministry began with his baptism by John. And after his baptism, the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit as it descended on him in the form of a dove. And the Father put his mark of approval on Jesus by loudly declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3 in verse 17. So this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the ministry of his being the high priest, the ministry of his high priesthood. Did you realize that Jesus was a high priest? I think most of you probably know that. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." From the day of his baptism by John at the Jordan River until his death on the cross, Jesus, as our high priest, prepared that ultimate sacrifice for us, which was his own body. So what difference should that make to us? Why should we care or not whether Jesus went through this ritual at the Jordan River? Well, it should matter to us because it mattered to God. Jesus could, you know, as the Son of God, he probably could have easily skipped this formality. After all, it was just a ritual. Actually, no, this was not just a ritual. This was a necessary and sacred ceremony. This was why John the Baptist had been sent. This was ultimately why John was baptizing down at the Jordan. Jesus came specifically to John for the purpose of being baptized by him. And this event was so important to God that the Holy Spirit descended down from the sky and the voice of God thundered down from heaven. And this sacred ceremony, it was not put off by Jesus. Jesus says, "Permit it to be so now, at once, immediately, without delay." This ceremony was so important to Jesus that it was not to be delayed. You know, there are people who regard our being baptized in water as a mere ritual. They don't think it is all that important. But the importance of baptism for the Christian is hard to miss. In fact, it is so obvious in its implications that most cultures rebel when their own people are baptized. There's a gentleman named Watchman Nee who makes these observations on this matter concerning Judaism. He said, "Any Jew who embraces the Christian faith in secret will not be persecuted. Many Jews believe in the historical record concerning the Lord Jesus. Their greatest hurdle is not in believing in him, but believing in baptism. Once they are baptized, they are cast out." Mr. Nee also said this about India, and I confirmed this with Robert before he left. "In India, no one will do anything to a believer if he is not baptized. But once he is baptized, they will cast him out. It is all right for one to believe in the Lord, but he cannot be baptized." And Mr. Nee makes this comment about the Muslims. "The reaction of the Muslims is more violent. Someone once said that it is difficult for a Muslim believer to remain alive. As soon as he believes, he will die. Dr. Swima was one of the first persons to have succeeded in working among the Muslims. He said, 'My work will never grow, because once a person believes in the Lord, he has to be sent away immediately. Otherwise, he will die within 2 or 3 days after his baptism.'" So obviously, non-Christian cultures understand the sacred nature of Christian baptism. So it should be easy for Christian cultures to understand the same significance about baptism. Well, at least you would think they would. They obviously don't, but you would think that they would. As a quick review, what was it that began when Jesus was baptized by John? His baptism began his ministry as our high priest. In the same way, or a similar way at least, when we are baptized, significant and wonderful things happen for us. When we are baptized, it also begins our ministry as priest of God. Did you know that when you became a Christian, you became a priest? It's true. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 declares that Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Revelations 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priest to God, his Father and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, our baptism initiated us into our ministry as priests in the same way it initiated Aaron and his sons into their priesthood. We as Christians, we're now priests of God. We're empowered as priests of God to handle holy things. We can partake of the communion. We can baptize other people into Christ. We can read his holy word. All of this without another priest doing those things for us, because we're priests. We can even go into the presence of God and present our prayers and petitions to him without a priest. Although, and thank God for this, Jesus and the Spirit do act as our intercessory agents when we do pray. So Christians are priests. They're priests right alongside the elders and the deacons and the ministers and the teachers, who are also priests as well. The only difference between you and me in God's eyes are the functions that we perform as his priests. Did you realize that you were not saved to go to the church building and sit on padded pews? Now, it's true that I am grateful for you sitting on those padded pews tonight to hear what I'm saying. But God did not save us for that purpose. No, he saved us so that we could serve him as his priest, so that we could be active in his service outside of this building. One of the wonderful things that God has promised Christians is recorded in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul tells us that when we become Christians, quote, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were saved to be a priest for God. You were saved to serve him with good works. You have a reason to exist. You have a purpose for your life. You have a destiny that you need to fulfill. Somebody answer that phone. Now, the Bible does say that there are other things to be known about baptism. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. And you know, when the crowd at Pentecost asked what they should do, Peter gave them this answer. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2 and verse 38. So God promises those of us who believe in Jesus, those of us who repent of our sins and are baptized, he promises to save us from our sins. And that's a promise that we can count on, because it's God who is making that promise. Then there are other unique things that take place when we're baptized. Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Earlier, we mentioned Leviticus chapter 8, where Aaron and his sons were initiated into the priesthood by the washing of water and the anointing with oil. What we failed to mention at that time was that these priests were also clothed with special garments. In a similar fashion, when you're baptized into Christ, you put him on like a garment, so that when you stand before God, especially on Judgment Day, he's not looking at you and your sinful nature. He's looking at that image of his Son who died for you. And Christ is your covering of righteousness before God's throne. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul declares this, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when we're baptized, we're buried with Jesus into death. Your past is buried and forgotten. Your past sins will never rise from that grave again. And you rise up from that watery grave to a brand new life. You're reborn in Christ. We rise from that grave to live now, spiritually, and then forever, eternally, if we will remain faithful to Christ. So, one of the main points that we want to make today is that baptism is a sacred ceremony. It's not just a ritual. It was not just a ritual for Jesus, because we see how the Father reacted to it and how the Holy Spirit reacted to it. And it's not just a ritual for you and me based on the promises that we receive when we're baptized. And just as God honored Jesus by having the Holy Spirit descend upon him at Jordan, when we're baptized into Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit as well. Peter told the crowd at Pentecost, we've already read the scripture, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. When we're baptized, God gives his Spirit as a sign that he has accepted us and that we are his. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls felt compelled to be buried with Christ. On that day, there was a sense of urgency, that this thing could not be delayed or postponed. Christ felt that sense of urgency when he was baptized. The people on the day of Pentecost felt that sense of urgency when they were baptized, and we should feel that same sense of urgency today. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that there's always a sense of urgency associated with baptism. Listen to this account in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Why was there such a sense of urgency here? Why did this eunuch want to be baptized immediately? Because baptism was not just a ritual. It was a sacred ceremony. It was an acceptance of God's free gift of salvation. It was something that had to be done now, at once, immediately, without delay. A couple of weeks ago, Sarah and I spent a few days at my hometown in Paris, Tennessee. We were there because I was asked to officiate at the wedding of my great niece. And on the day of rehearsal, the Friday, we had some extra time, so we decided to explore some of the places that we used to frequent there in Paris. We drove by the two places that I used to work at Paris, both having been shut down for many years, and the buildings are deteriorating badly. And then we also drove to the two homes that we lived at. And we drove down many roads that we had often driven in earlier years. But generally speaking, 26 years of absence from the area had made what used to be familiar almost unrecognizable. Now, one of the places we visited was a cemetery. It was the cemetery where my mother and father are buried, and many of my ancestors are buried, particularly on my mother's side. Now, Sarah's done quite a bit of research on our ancestry. So this was one of the places that she was particularly interested in stopping and looking around. And as I looked at the gravestones, I remembered many people, especially from my parents' generation, those that I had gone to church with, many from the community of Buchanan, and many extended family members such as uncles and aunts and cousins. And after, I'd say 15 or 20 minutes, I wandered to the edge of the cemetery where some fairly new graves were located. It was then that I noticed the gravestones of two individuals that I had gone to school with, two individuals who were probably as much as 5 years younger than myself. They were both younger. One was probably 5 years younger. And these were individuals that I had no idea had passed away. Now, I can't adequately describe to you the feeling that came over me when I saw those two graves. It was similar to a feeling of losing someone very close to you. And in that brief moment of time, I was overcome with great sadness, just that a feeling of tremendous sadness. Sadness and that these individuals had passed what to me was so young and without my knowledge. I didn't even know they were gone. And sadness that in their passing caused me to reflect on the own briefness of my life and the short time that remains for me. But you know what? All any of us really have, regardless of what age we are, is now. That's all we really have. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. What we have is now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." James says that life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. It's gone. And since life is so brief, we need to obey God. We need to obey Him now, at once, immediately, without delay. If you're not a Christian, then you need to become a Christian right now. Right now. Do not delay. And if you are a Christian and you're not obedient, then you need to become an obedient Christian. You need to be a priest who is serving your God with the utmost of effort. Remember, sometimes we think time is on our side. Time is never on our side. So tonight, if we can help you in your obedience to God, please make that known and do it now while together we stand and sing this song to encourage us.